Things were happening quickly after all these years and weeks and months, with Jesus having set his sights on Jerusalem and setting his mind to be there at this time. But these last few days, things were moving so quickly. I asked Dennis to read this passage and expanded it. And you could hear in Dennis's voice, nothing put on. There's emotion as we read these words out loud and understand what they mean. And you know, it was an emotional night when Jesus prayed in a place where he had prayed many times before. All those steps along the way toward Jerusalem, it was like he was a rock. It was like he would tell his disciples, his followers, that this was going to happen. And there was nothing that should get in the way of this happening. But as this evening in the garden moved on, Matthew captures, as do Mark and Luke, different words from that evening that display just how deeply this night impacted him and what lies ahead for him. We see it in so many words. If you've got your Bibles, I hope you do, would you turn, please, to Matthew 26. It's some of the passage that I read, and going just a little bit further, Matthew 26. And if you underline words on your electronic Bible, or if you underline words in your Bible, there's so many words that describe his deep emotion. I wonder, why did he get so moved by this? Was it that he already sensed the sentimentality of this moment? Or something way, way deeper? I'm going to read verses 36 through 46 now. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. Just want to stop for a second. Gethsemane, the word means, it was an olive grove, and it means actually olive press. Gethsemane, olive press. I think how poetic that Jesus was being truly crushed and pressed. Sit here while I go over there and pray. He needed to be alone with no distractions. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to the disciples, his disciples, and he found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just look at these words. I highlighted sorrowful, troubled, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. If it be possible. How in any reading can you really capture what was going on in the mind, and the spirit, the soul of Jesus? Troubled. He was troubled. This is the God-man who in his, he's fully God and fully man. We have nothing like it. We just have to understand this is who he is. And he knows what is ahead of him. What is it that troubles him so much? The preacher and teacher B.B. Warfield suggested this word troubled means a loathing aversion to something. That's like hating the thought of this. Have you ever faced something that was just a devastating future and you hated to even think of where this was going, whether it was for yourself or somebody else? I know if you're human, you have to have gone through these moments when you just say, I don't want to think about it. If I think about it, it's going to become way too much a reality. I don't want to think about it. Especially when it involves something that's so far out of your control and it involves your dear family. You don't want to hear anybody else say things might not turn out well. I remember when a friend was told about his wife's condition. And it seemed like everybody that came up to him told them their stories of how they'd gone through something like that. And you know what my dear friend said? I didn't want to hear their stories. I didn't want to think about how that is the path that I'm going to have to go down. I don't want to think about it. Well, Jesus knew what this was all about. And what was it that troubled him so much? What caused him to have this emotion about as close as we can get to it, just to hate the thought of it now? All along that road, moving from Galilee, day after day, week after week, not because it would take a long time, but because he had a lot of people to connect with along the way. As he's working his way toward Jerusalem, he's speaking with such courage and matter-of-factness, and he wants his disciples to know this is not going to be an accident. It's not going to be out of my control or the Father's control. It's going to happen. he didn't say this, but it was like, buck up. You know, you're going to have to take it on the chin. And he had a stern conviction about all of this. Don't try to stop me, Peter. You can't get behind me, Satan. Yet now in this moment, he's like, I don't want to think about it anymore. I don't. It's too close. And I know what this is about. It says he was overwhelmed with sorrow. I remember being in a board meeting when the director of our camp said that he was busy, man. He always had amazing, wonderful ideas. But he, in fact, you could never run ahead of him. It was hard enough to catch up to him. And his wife worked just about as hard as he did in keeping that camp together. And I remember one camp board meeting night, he used an expression I've never heard before. Somebody said, they said, is your wife overwhelmed? He said, not yet. She's just whelmed. Have you ever heard that word before? I'm sorry. I didn't even bother to look it up in the dictionary. I thought it was just kind of fun. Play with that word a bit. But this wasn't so fun. Jesus was overwhelmed with the mental pain, with the spirit and spiritual pain. He was overwhelmed with the pain that was being inflicted on his soul. He was hemmed in on all sides. On all sides, because this moment is now. And it's not going to get away from us. I can't put it, it won't be put off anymore. He was suffering great mental and spiritual and pain in the spirit. That's why he asked his disciples, pray with me. Pray for me. I need you in this moment. You wonder about that expression? Watch and pray so that you won't fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Well, he is saying to them in verse 41, pray that you won't fall into temptation and fall asleep. Pray that you won't fall into temptation. He's not filling in all the blanks at this point and run like a bunch of scared children. Pray that you won't fall into temptation and deny me, outright deny me, and betray me, and ignore me for the rest of your lives. Pray that you won't give up as you see your rabbi go to the cross. He was deeply depressed. I know that this word depression, it probably bothers most of us, and probably most of our life, we don't like to own up to the fact that we're depressed. And men, oh, that's weak. That's so weak to be depressed. Just take it on the chin and move on. Move on. But he was depressed. Mark uses this expression as well, and he uses it to describe the that he was really horror-struck in this moment. Horror-struck. Alarmed beyond display. He was deeply distressed. He was suffering from acute. This whole picture is he's suffering. This is Jesus, the Lord of the universe, the fully God and fully man, who grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with, you know the rest of the verse, don't you? With God and man. But now in this moment, these emotions, what is it? What is causing these emotions? Again, take it on the chin, man. Come on, take it. You know, and then I'm just, I'm going to circle back to that for a second, in just a second. But Jesus said, if it's possible, take this cup from me. This cup, what was he referring to? I think a year or two ago, Pastor Dennis preached, and he talked about this cup as well. And we need reminders as to what this cup was. We could take a quick shot at it and say this cup was the fact that that he's going to be crucified, he's going to be whipped, he's going to be beaten with a cat of nine tails, he's going to be they're going to be lifting the skin off of his back, like in the Passion of the Christ. And most of us, when we saw that, we were horror struck. Was it about the beating? Was it about the mockery? Was it about the fact that they're going to say in their comments, come down from the cross if you really are who you say you are? And it just is going to appear all the way to the end as if they're right, I'm a loser. Is it the pain? Is it the embarrassment? As he hangs there naked before everyone to mock. What's this about saying, Father, take this cup? Well, this cup is the cup of wrath. The cup of wrath that God said in the Old Testament repeatedly, time after time, this people, this person, they're going to have to drink the whole cup down of my wrath. It's a very common expression, the cup of wrath. He's absolutely referring to the judgment of God. And it is the righteous judgment of God on sin. Absolute righteous judgment. The cup of wrath. This is nothing like the cup that the philosopher, the Greek philosopher Socrates, drank down with all of his disciples around him, and because he had asked the wrong questions, because he had questioned the state, because he had violated the system and was teaching his disciples to always question, to be contrarians like he was drinking the cup down of hemlock. And the paintings are, and the comments by his disciples that followed him and carried on after him, was he did this with such grace and ease and smiling with his disciples. What's the difference between the cup of Socrates and the cup of wrath that Jesus had to drink and drink it to the full? It was the complete wrath of God against the sin of the world. Every individual, every system of people, he was drinking the cup of wrath, righteous judgment that God had against this sin. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to, you'll just see some of these words. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 51. Verses 17 through 22. Isaiah 51, verses 17 to 22. Here Isaiah writes, awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem. 17 through 22. You who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. And they had already been experiencing so much of God's wrath because they never would trust him. They were always looking for somebody better to trust. And so they had experienced the cup of wrath. You who have drained it to its dregs, the goblet that makes men stagger. Of all the sons that she bore, there was none to guide her. Of all the sons she reared, there was none to take her by the hand. These double calamities have come upon you. Who can comfort you? Ruin and destruction, famine and sword. Who can console you? Your sons have fainted. They lie at the head of every street, like antelope caught in a net. They are filled with the wrath of the Lord and the rebuke of your God. Therefore, hear this, you afflicted one, made drunk not with wine. This is what your sovereign Lord says, your God who defends his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup that made you stagger. From that cup, the goblet of my wrath, you will never drink again. Wow. You know, we gotta feel really, really liberated to hear something like that. Because Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath for my sin and yours. Amen? He drank the full cup, but he knew what he was facing. And it wasn't the whip, and it wasn't the nails, and it wasn't the shame and rebuke. It was the righteous judgment of God. And Jesus prayed, if there's any other way, if it were possible, that this could go away, this all could go away and still accomplish what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had determined would have to happen before time began to deal with the sin of the world. Individual and the sin of the world. Jesus knew what he was facing. And we find him on his knees praying to the Father, talking with him, expressing to him how broken he was, knowing that he would have to drink this cup to the bottom. And knowing, as he's speaking to the Father, through every bit of this, and in all those agonizing words that describe him, simply talking to him about where his soul is at right now. This is heavy, Lord. But the cross is unavoidable if he's going to obey the Father's will. God's purpose is to love and save sinners righteously. And that would be impossible apart from the death of the Savior. Think about this along the way. John chapter 12. Look at John chapter 12, please. Along the way, again, he was so firm. He knew it. John chapter 12. Verse 27. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say now? He's predicting his death and he's speaking in front of the disciples. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? Was he too much ahead of himself? How many times would this go on? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very hour that I came. Father, glorify your name. May the spotlight be turned on you. May you, Father, be seen for your worth. And may, as a result of this, people worship you and glorify you and recognize how absolutely amazing you are in all of this. John chapter 18, just a few more chapters. John chapter 18, verse 11. Jesus commanded Peter, after he had lopped off the high priest's servant's ear, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" What had he just said in the garden on his knees? If there's any other way. And now in the midst of the disciples trying to intercept this moment, "Shall I not drink this cup?" And he prayed it again. And he prayed it again. Watch and pray. Watch and pray so that you may not be tempted, drawn away by temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Whose spirit? Whose flesh? Who do you think he was talking about there? Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. Verse 41. The spirit is willing, but the body. I don't know. Sometimes as I read that passage, it could easily be, you guys, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You better watch and pray. But watch and pray, because my spirit is willing, but right now my body is weak, not because of the physical pain. His will had been formed outside of this moment. His will, the will of the Almighty God, had been formed before. Romans chapter 5. Two more texts. Why is this, all of this emotion, why is this so important? And why be asked to take this? How far was he going with this? Romans chapter 5. Why did he have to drink this? Romans chapter 5. Verses 6 through 11. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us. And everyone at the foot of that cross, and everyone across time that would read these words and read them over and over again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read them over and over again, year after year, so that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified, made righteous by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, there's a fact you can take to the bank of heaven. For if we were God's enemies, or if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation, because he drank the cup of the full wrath of God. One more text. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know if you can have favorite passages in the Bible, but this surely calls to be one of those for me and for many, many. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, that's why we would have the confidence, by a new and living way that's been opened through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The people of God, little by little, step by step, begin to get it. What he did, what he prayed for in that garden, the things he asked the Father were focused on a life for us that would be changed and changed now, in this moment, and forever. Father, bring us to the table now with the joy of knowing the one, even as we hold this cup, may it have special meaning to know what this cup was for Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.